For our scripture reading, Mac's going to assist me, and so are you. If you turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2, I want to read this narrative, chapters 1 and 2, and I just want to set it up a little bit. You're going to be the congregation or the crowd, and I'm going to ask you to read in verse 3 and 4 where it says, "And they said to me," that's your cue to read the remnant, blah, 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 till the end of verse 3. And then when we come to verse 18 in chapter 2, Nehemiah is reporting to the citizens there in the land, and they respond in verse 18, "Let us rise up and build." And so those will be your cues to read out in unison. You follow along and you note the narrative and God's good and great hand throughout this story. "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem, and they said to me, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you're dispersed be under the farthest skies, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man.' Now I was the cupbearer to the king. In the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me,
'Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart.'
Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruin and its gates have been destroyed by fire?' Then the king said to me,
'What are you requesting?'
So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it.' And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him,
'How long will you be gone, and when will you return?'
So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time, and I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy.' And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly. that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me. And I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by the night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate, and so I returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were with me, who were to do the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, so they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." That's the narrative that we're going to look at. But we're also going to look at what God has been doing in us and through us at the Oak and in West Bloomington. And I have a little clip that we shared at the annual meeting that we're going to show right now.
My name is Christina Brock Lammers. I'm the principal here at Irving School. We are a West Side school, as you know. We're 96% low income. We have a 30% mobility rate, which means 30% of our population that we start with in August will be different in May. That makes it very difficult because we're all about relationships. We build relationships with our children and with our families. East White Oak has understood that, and they've stepped in and done that as well. They hug on our children because they know them. They see them at the hub. They see them here at school. They see them in the summer during the summer reading program. They're part of us. They're an extension of who we are and what's important to us.
I'm Joyce Yerby. I teach first grade at Irving Elementary School. The volunteers from East White Oak bring a lot of positivity for our kids who are always making good choices. They are really excited. They make things a lot of fun for them. They encourage those behaviors. And then as far as the tutoring goes, they give them that one-to-one attention that they need that we can't always give them in our classroom because we have 25 students. So it gives them that extra relationship, someone to encourage them, to help them with what they need help with. Thank you so much for all you do. Without you, we couldn't do a lot of the positive things we provide for students. We appreciate you so much and all the help you give us. We really appreciate it. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Sharon Swanson. I'm one of the backpackers, actually. We've been here since they started doing the backpacks. And it's been a really wonderful experience to do this. We've really, the teachers enjoy this and the kids like it. And they're very appreciative of what we do here, and we appreciate doing it for them and doing God's service for them. We want the kids to know somehow, some way, that this is really God's provision, not ours. We just pack it up.
Well, we work with kindergarten through third graders on Tuesday nights, and they are all very energetic. They've come from sitting in school for 6 or 7 hours, and they're ready not to sit anymore. Most of the time, they're very cheerful. They're very excited to be here. I wouldn't say that it's necessarily typical that the kids have different learning disabilities and different issues, but you definitely see it more here at the Treehouse Club than, say, at East White Oak. We have kids that are on different medications. We have kids who need special helps to help them pay attention, You know, they come from family situations that are unstable, and they may be dealing with things in their life that will just makes you sad to know that a little second grader is carrying around some of the weight that they're carrying. But really, for the most part, the Treehouse kids are just regular kids, bouncy, full of energy, and lots of fun. Most of my ministry experiences have been with kids who get the Bible in a lot of different ways, at church, at school, in their home. Here at the Hub, most of these kids never go to church. They have not heard the word Jesus before they come in here. Well, they maybe have heard the word, but not in the proper context or in to know who he is and what he's done for them. So we want every child here to see Jesus. We want them to know that he's real. We want them to know that he loves them. And we want them to know that he died on the cross for them. And ultimately, we would love for them all to come to know Jesus and call him their Savior.
I'm Tom Powell, and I'm part of the gospel community, and we meet on Sunday nights. We see ourselves on mission, and we've identified a people group, which is the people that live in the Irving School neighborhood. I mean, our purpose is to live life together. So, like the scripture says, all the one another's loving one another, building one another up, praying for one another, sharing resources, all those things, we have the advantage of living near each other. And they can see the beauty of the church. They can see us interacting in a way that makes them wonder, this seems a little different. We want to see this whole area saturated with the gospel, so everybody hears about Jesus Christ. And that will involve these groups of gospel communities multiplying and growing and eventually, hopefully, in my eyes, meeting on Sunday mornings and building one another up in that way and growing as a church, impacting this whole area for Christ.
Wow. You know, God uses unusual people, and he has unusual ways. If I were thinking of rebuilding the walls, I would not have gone 850 miles away and enlisted a cupbearer. In fact, he would not have made my list at all. But God used Nehemiah. And we're going to see the greatness and the goodness of our God today. What is it that compels a person to be sold out for Christ? Listen to what David said in Psalm 8. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you cared for him? The average distance between the earth and the sun is 93 million miles. If this sheet of paper could represent for us this morning 93 million miles, do you know how high the stack of paper would be to the nearest star? It would be about 70 feet. Each sheet of paper representing 93 million miles. Let's take that out a little further to our neighborhood, not West Bloomington, the Milky Way. If we were to stack a sheet of papers to represent the distance to the outer bounds of the Milky Way, with this paper representing 93 million miles, that stack would be 310 miles high. Now, we don't even know how many galaxies there are. 100 billion, trillion. Yet this is what it says of our King Jesus. He holds all of that together with the word of his power. Now, that's not the kind of person you view as your assistant. It's not the kind of God that we add to our life. In fact, he's not someone we should trifle with or someone we should bargain with about how our plans might intersect with his sovereign purposes. We should be willing and ready to give our lives for his glory and his sovereign purposes. That is our God. And it's that kind of confidence that caused Nehemiah to leave Susa and go to Jerusalem. Let me give you a little background as we come to Nehemiah 1 and 2. There's some overlap with what Scott has been preaching in the book of Daniel. In 586 BC, Babylon, under Nebuchadnezzar, destroyed Jerusalem after an 18-month siege. The destruction was total. In fact, a major excavation of the city in the 1980s found evidence of the military assault throughout the site. They discovered thick layers of dark ash, a clear sign of the wholesale burning of the city, which marked the level of destruction. The scattered bronze and iron arrowheads, the collapsed structures, further attested to the complete devastation. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 5 gives us a little background, shed some light on the history of that once glorious city, and said that it became a hill, a desolate hill, where jackals prowl. In 539 BC, we just talked about that last week, King Cyrus of Persia, who conquered the once mighty Babylon, established a policy encouraging the captives to return to their homeland. And in 538 BC, the first group of Jewish exiles returned to Jerusalem. They established a foundation for the temple. In 520 BC, Zerubbabel led another group back home, and during this time, work was completed on the temple. And it was dedicated in 515 BC. But there was continual resistance from the provincial local powers. It was like the Wild West during that time, and so the rebuilding of the city did not happen. Ezra would lead another group to Jerusalem in 458 BC. When we come to Nehemiah chapter 1, it's 445 BC, some 70 years after the temple had been dedicated, and the city was still in need of rebuilding. And I forgot my clicker. We're going to notice this morning as we look through Nehemiah and look through these chapters quickly. It's just going to be an overview. You're going to notice that three times in these two chapters, Nehemiah uses the expression the great or the good hand of God. He is indeed holy. He's unlike us in every way. You will also notice that this section of Scripture could be divided or outlined into five conversations. And so as we move through this quickly, giving you an overview of what happened in Nehemiah's day, we want to make some parallels to what God has been doing the last 12 years here at the Oak. And likewise, you will see the good and great hand of God and how God works through unusual people in unusual ways to accomplish his sovereign purposes. Let's look at those conversations quickly. Nehemiah receives a report from his brothers and others. Now, he's in Persia, and he's in the winter palace of the Persian king in Susa. Susa is on the eastern side of Iraq and on the western side of Iran. It's 150 miles east of the Tigris River. Jerusalem is 850 miles away. Notice the language in this report, and let's just unpack it. His brothers and the others said, the remnant there in the province. A remnant is what is left of a community after a catastrophe. What was true of this remnant? They were surviving. They weren't living. They were eking out an existence. You see, to live is different. Those that are living are seeking to embrace life to its fullest. They're surviving. They're going from day to day. In fact, the scripture says here in the report that they were in great trouble and shame. Jerusalem was a wasteland. They were in distress and misery. They were not living like citizens. They were living like scavengers. And then Nehemiah heard these words. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. Almost every aspect of city life, the commercial, the administrative, the social life of the city centered around the gates. So one could effectively take the pulse of a city based on the status of the gates, which Nehemiah did. According to the archaeological record, Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day covered about 30 acres. In Hezekiah's day, it was 150 acres. In Nehemiah's day, there were basically about 4,500 folks that were living around and in Jerusalem. 25,000 in Hezekiah's day. So when Nehemiah hears this report, in his mind's eye, he could see the skeleton of a city dried up and devoid of viable community. And what was his immediate response? It says here, he sat down when he heard these words, and he wept and mourned for many days. You know, you can tell a lot about a person about what makes him laugh and what makes him cry. He was not the last one to cry over Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus would cry over that city a few hundred years later. What was his intentional response? It says here, I continued fasting and praying. And it says in verse 6, he did this day and night. Now remember, he's not an engineer, he's not an architect, he's not a construction guy, he's not a carpenter, he's the cupbearer of the king, and he's 850 miles away. And we see the next conversation that he has with God. Read this prayer. I notice two things. First, you'll notice over and over again, he talks about the character of God. He talks about the Lord God of heaven. He talks about God as great and awesome, as the covenant-keeping God, as a God who is steadfast in love, who is powerful. And then the other component of this prayer is a prayer of confession and repentance, personal and corporate. When we come to chapter 2, Nehemiah has been praying. He's been seeking the Lord, seeking his face. What can I do 850 miles away? But his heart was broken for the city, for the people there in Jerusalem. And we read in chapter 2 that he has a conversation with the most powerful man on the planet. Now keep in mind, to be sad in the king's presence could cost you your life. Nothing else needed to be said. Immediate execution. And we see what happens here, and we read the story a little bit, and Nehemiah has been praying, and while he's been praying, he's been planning. He's been preparing for such an opportunity because he believed that the God of heaven, the covenant-keeping God, the mighty God, wanted to do something and would be faithful to his promises to his people. And what happens is he's granted safe passage. Soldiers and horses are sent with him. And then he's granted a leave of absence. Now you can't see this here, but if you read the rest of the story, he got a 12-year leave of absence. I mean, that's just what? That's crazy. 12-year leave of absence. to go back to Jerusalem, some 850 miles away, and then he asks the king, and the king provides for him the timber for the rebuilding of the walls from this pagan king. That is a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could even ask or think. He travels the 3 to 4 months that it would have taken across the barren Wild West of that day. He arrives in Jerusalem and he surveys the situation. He inspects the situation. He does some research. And likewise, when I was hired 10 years ago as the director of outreach for 1 year, I was charged with scoping out a long-term strategy for local outreach. And we did some similar things. But Nehemiah scopes it out, and it is as bad as he envisioned. The people are in great reproach and shame. They're surviving. They're struggling. And he shares with them what God has been doing, what he's been up to. Now, for 2 generations, nothing had happened much in Jerusalem since the temple had been dedicated. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of that crowd that Nehemiah was sharing God's report with. There were granddads in that crowd that I'm sure had walked around the city with their grandsons from time to time and said to their grandsons, you know, this is all I've known, and there's really no hope of it ever changing. There were dads that were going to the fields or off to the shop who would shake their heads and long for more than just the status quo. There were moms who were living in fear because of the wasteland around them and the enemies of Israel who were preying on their circumstances. Oh, I'm sure there were a faithful few praying that God would do something, that God would rescue them. But I think their faith was wavering. And then Nehemiah shows up, a cupbearer from Persia, 850 miles away. And he tells them of God's good and great hand and favor on his provision. Now again, if you know the rest of the story, in less than 2 months, not 2 years, in less than 2 months, these scavenger citizens of Jerusalem, men, women, the priests, the perfumers, you read the story in chapter 3. There was opposition from without, and there were obstacles and challenges from within, and sometimes they worked with a spear in one hand and a trowel in the other. But in 2 months, the walls went up in Jerusalem. My wife and I went to Israel a few years ago, and one of the places I wanted to go, I wanted to see the wall, the broad wall there in Jerusalem that has been excavated, that Nehemiah built. Couldn't wait to get there. That happened in 445 BC. He shared the report. Well, I want to share with you what God has been doing here. This is going to be like a missionary report. East White Oak is celebrating 125 years. We've had 6 pastors here at the Oak, which is amazing. We have a global fingerprint. God has been good to us. But in 2005 and 2006, there were some rumblings. What are we doing locally? There's need locally. We're out here in the cornfields. What can we do to minister, to assist a broken and hurting world? How can we love, serve, and restore? How can we bring Jesus to that community? And the leadership, under Pastor Jeff's leadership, at a series of town meetings, and they came up with a strategic plan. And I want to read directly from that document that was drafted in 2007. We want to employ an interim director of outreach ministries to assist with research and development in our outreach and evangelism efforts, working with East White Oak groups and ministries to use that research and experience to devise a long-term strategy for local outreach. Jeff and the leadership, you guys had no clue what that meant. I had left Dallas City after 21 years because there was this spirit of discontent. God, I want something more different. And God moved me to Morton, Illinois, and things didn't go very well there. I was a broken man. I was a humbled man. And I got to know Jeff, and God was working 30 miles away, shaping, molding, preparing me for this, and I didn't even know what it was. I thought I was a failure. The church ended up shutting down. I didn't come here with a lot of confidence, with a lot of great ideas. In fact, I didn't know what I was doing. Fact of the matter is, I still don't. But my God does. And Jeff met with me at Busy Corner. He had walked through some of the challenges there at the church with me, with the leadership, with the congregation. And I had resigned when he was either in Zimbabwe or Tanzania. I don't know where he was, but I called him up and said, can we talk? I didn't know what was going on here. God was orchestrating all of it. And we met at Busy Corner, and my purpose was, Jeff, you know I resigned, yeah, and you know, I would like to meet with you periodically, just for encouragement. I was thinking of leaving the ministry. I was a failure. And as I sat down, I don't think it took 5 minutes, Jeff handed me a job description. It was a sheet of paper, and I looked at it. And I've never asked him, I guess I've been afraid to, but I really believe he drafted that job description with me in mind, because he knew how low I was. And he said, I don't know if anything will come of this, Larry, but this is what's been happening at East White Oak, and would you consider? And just the fact that he was saying I wasn't a loser, I would have jumped up on the table and done a dance there if I wouldn't have got thrown out. And I was hired in 2007. Again, I wasn't coming with a lot of confidence, with a lot of creativity, with a lot of purpose. I was a broken pastor. I didn't know what I was going to do. I went to work. I remember a conversation that I had over where Chris's office is. Rex Gearhart came in. I miss Rex. I said, what do you think about a block party? And he says, yeah, I think that'd be a good idea. You know, they do that downtown, and I think you can do that. I said, really? I said, okay. I'd never done a block party. We thought about the idea a little bit, and I remember going to a small group gathering that summer at Adam and Danielle Gary's house. I don't remember who was all there, but I do remember some of the couples, the Landises, the Garys, the Moores. And they had been thinking about what could they do locally to bless and serve the community. And that whole small group said, we're in, Larry. And they were the catalyst for me to say, I think this thing could happen. Now, God is amazing, guys. In that group was Mike and Aaron Moore. They are seriously, prayerfully considering joining us and moving into West Bloomington. Isn't that crazy? They didn't know that then, and neither did we. But when God works, He does amazing things. And you know, we had a block party. How many remember the Bloomington Block Bash? Remember Jeff? He wanted to call it the Blash. It's Bash, not Blash. And we went to 502 South Morris. Again, we didn't know what we were doing. Remember, I think we packed about 1,000 bags of school supplies. I remember they picked it up in a sample. It was crazy day. Crazy day. Hundreds of people, a few thousand people showed up at 502 South Morris. And we did some ministry. We provided folks with a fun day and with backpacks filled with school supplies. Well, over the next 3 years, we moved from Morris Street to Miller Park, and it continued to grow. We had 300 volunteers from area churches and agencies and organizations. 3,000 people showed up. We kind of took over the park. You remember that? It's a great day. And I remember us thinking, wow, isn't this wonderful? And I remember there was a team of about 8 to 10 of us that said, let's go bigger. After all, America's about bigger and better, right? And I remember touring the U.S. Cellular Coliseum. Some of you were here, I'm sure, were in that little crowd. And we walked around there and we thought, wow, wouldn't this make a great place for a block party? Wouldn't have to worry about weather, man. We're inside. We'd take over the whole place. But God was stirring. God was working. And in essence, we decided that we were not going to go bigger. We were going to go deeper. And again, we didn't know what we'd be doing. But I had heard about good news clubs. And we approached Irving Elementary School. This would be the fall of 2010. And we had an after-school program in the library with over 40 boys and girls with about 6 or 7 adults. Now, keep this in mind. They've been in school all day in a classroom, and we've asked 40 boys and girls to come up to the library for a hybrid Sunday school with 6 adults. I was one of them. We really didn't know what we're in for. How do you think that went? Yeah. But God used that experience. It demonstrated that there was a need here and that there was a receptiveness. And so we thought, this is really kind of cool. It's wonderful. I remember Pastor Jeff, during the summer, one summer, coming up with some bold, holy, audacious goals. Remember that, for you that were part of those summer prayer meetings? I thought, I like that. Bold, holy, audacious goals. And I started praying back then that God would move 5 to 10 people into West Bloomington. Wow. God, you wouldn't do that, would you? Well, that fall, the next fall, we went back to Irving and we asked them if we could return to the school and have the after-school program. And the principal, Mrs. Lammer, said, there's no room. Now, we believe God is sovereign, right? He's in control. So that's okay. God has something in store. And so we started looking for another place to meet. And God, wouldn't you know it, directed us back to 502 South Morris, to some property that was available there. It's the present-day location of Emmanuel Health Center. Kids couldn't have hurt that in a million years. And we had the after-school program there. These were a tough bunch of kids. In fact, I didn't want to go. I'm serious. Dave and I would drive the shuttle. We'd drop the kids off. And I'm not kidding. This happened almost weekly. We'd drop the kids off at Woodhill Towers area, and we'd drive back to the church. And for maybe half the way, we'd say nothing to one another. And then one of us would say, what are we doing down here? And then the other one would say, that's why we need to be here. That's why we need to be here. And so, in essence, we kept pursuing God's leading. And God directed us back there, and we thought, we need a presence in the neighborhood. And there was this garage that was available, and I remember a conversation with Pastor Scott. What would you think if we had an outpost for ministry, an outreach center in West Bloomington? I think it could be a good idea, but let's test drive that for a little bit. And we had a summer reading program. We did some summer fun days. We had a 5-day club, and we had some town meetings. Remember those town meetings? Should we have an outreach center in West Bloomington? And the Lord led and directed, and what happened was we saw this space there. It's pretty pathetic. I couldn't see anything when we looked at that initially. I thought, really? God could use that? He could remake that? And this was the construction process. This is what it looked like. What's what it looks like now. We've had after-school programs. We've had movie and game nights over the years. We've had meals there. We've had Bible studies. We've had classes of one kind or another. We've eaten there more than I could tell you. And God was developing relationships. We were getting to know the folks in the neighborhood. And we wanted to love and serve and restore that community. And so we had the hub. And then I remember a conversation with my friend Tom Powell. This was in the fall of 2011. And Tom had heard me make that statement that I would like 5 to 10 families move into the neighborhood. We weren't even there yet. I wasn't sure we'd move in anyway. And Tom came up to me and said, Larry, are you serious about this idea of moving into the neighborhood? And I had to stop and think, I guess so. And he said, Sue and I are moving in. They bought this property in the fall of 11 and moved into, let me show you their house. They're on Mill Street. And they've been there ever since. Then we moved in 2014. And there are two dates that I'll never forget. May 30th, 2014. Now, how do I know that date? Because of the good hand of God. The teachers were retiring that year, and they invited us back to the school to enjoy this retirement breakfast with the teachers at Irving. There were folks from the school board there, and there were about 8 or 10 of us from East White Oak primarily that were there. And Mrs. Lammers got up and she said, this has been about 4 years since we adopted the school, about 4 years since she said there's no room for us here, and she said, I owe you guys an apology. I'm thinking, no, you don't. She said, I've not really said anything for 4 years. And she said, I think you need to understand something. We've seen folks come in the front door and go out the back door as quick as they come in. And we understand that because there are days we want to go out the back door. And then she said, you guys have been like that dog that just wouldn't let go of the cuff. And you kept loving, you kept serving, you kept praying. And then she used these words. And mind you, she could have chosen 25 other words. And she said to us, we love God. You. I started crying. And the teachers stood up and gave us a standing ovation. God's good favor. Crazy. Then we moved into the neighborhood and we wanted to meet our neighbors and we really weren't sure what to do. And again, I don't know what's going on, but God, use me. Use us. And we decided we would grill out that summer. Every week. I remember talking to Tom and Sue. He said, every week? I said, every week. Why? I just think we should do it every week. And we're going to invite folks from our neighborhood to come out. They can come when they can, leave when they have to, and we're just going to eat together. I had no idea what to expect. We use these wonderful chairs. These are about 15-minute chairs. If you don't believe me, try it out. And we had 40 come regularly that summer. The next year, 60. We did it every other week. 65. And they would come for hours. And now it's a huge potluck. It's a big party every other week. We invite some guests in. We do some things. But God was developing relationships. God had been preparing people throughout West Bloomington. And our lives were intersecting. In fact, there's a funny story, you know. Some folks in the neighborhood had heard about what we were doing, and God's ways are mysterious, guys. I can't explain any of this. I'm serious. We can't market anything here because God is doing something. It's the good hand of God. But there was a couple that lived over on Weldon, right? Bruce? Some of my friends are here. And he had heard about what we were doing, and his wife was running one morning. Didn't know where we were, didn't know really who we were. read something in the newspaper, and she's out jogging at 6:30 in the morning, and it just so happens, I'm serious, just so happens, our dog has to take care of her business at that morning, and my wife is outside standing there with the dog. And Karen comes running by, sees the sign in our garage, and a conversation starts. And ever since then, Bruce and Karen and others have joined with us in what God is doing in West Bloomington. His ways are mysterious. We had, you know, gatherings like this. This fella here in the orange, his name is Tony DiPietro Antonio. He lived around the corner from me. His life was a mess. He was broken. He was surviving, he and his not yet wife and their son in the neighborhood. And he started coming to the grill nights. He watched football. And I was there when Tony was baptized. And this is what he said. It was a hamburger and it was football. Isn't that crazy? I mean, the burgers are okay, but they're not that good. And his life has taken off in a different trajectory. I remember we had a Bible study at the Hub that winter. After the grill nights, there's about 25 of us in the Hub. We're going through the meta-narrative of the Scripture, God's story. And the second week, we're talking about the fall. And this young man, Tony, feels the courage to say in the midst of this study, God set them up. He entrapped them. Why would he put a tree in the garden? And I thought, you know, I never looked at it that way. I guess you could, but, you know, when we just let him talk. By the end of the study, he's fully grasping and understanding the grace of God. He's moved out of the neighborhood since, but he's still a dear friend of mine, and we talk often. You know, as we moved into the neighborhood, I knew people would ask me, why are you here, right? And this is what, God, I want to redeem this for your glory. I don't want this to be about me. This is about you. This is about building your kingdom. This is about loving, serving, and restoring this community and bringing Jesus to these people. What do you want me to say, God? And I would have people ask me, did your job bring you here? And I'd have to say, well, yeah, kind of. And then I'd have to say to them, I'm on staff at East White Oak Bible Church. I'm one of their pastors. And you would think right away, oh. But we've adopted the local elementary school. And they knew Irving. And then I would say, and we have an outreach center right around the corner called The Hub. And they didn't even, many of them didn't even know The Hub existed. 2.5 blocks or so from us. But I said, even more than that, we believe God has called us to this neighborhood to share and show the love of Jesus. Wow. And they kept coming. Then I knew they would ask, why are you doing this for us? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Why are you, what do you want? What's your motivation? And again, I had to pray and think about that. And this is what I shared with I don't know how many folks that first year and even since then. I got to tell you guys, everything we enjoy is because of the grace of God. Everything. Anything in my life, anything in any of the lives of the folks that are loving on you down here, it's solely because of God's grace, whatever we have. And we just want to grace this community. That's a Bible term. What does that mean? Glad you asked. And I tell them about grace. Numerous conversations over the years. God was doing a work in the lives of men and women. I remember having a conversation with Tom again. We didn't know what God, we didn't know a church plant was going to happen. I'm going to be 60 this year. Do you think I want to plant a church? But I remember talking to Tom and Sue and saying, you know what, I don't know what God's going to do down here, but we want to live life on life, life in community, and life on mission. And we said, for the rest of our life, let's just do that. Let's see what God does. And we've invited others to join us in that process as being a family of missionary servants. Well, let's bring you up to 2016. At a staff meeting right in the fireside room, Kendall is left, and we're talking about the next best hire for East White Oak. And we were brainstorming a little bit. What should we do? And the other pastor said, you know, I think a church plant in West Bloomington, which if you're going to plant a church, you need a church planter. And I immediately said, absolutely, I think that would be great. And they said to me, we think you're the guy. I said, that's not so great. And this is what I said, seriously. I said, I am too old and I am too white. I remember them saying, will you pray about it? And I said, I would. And over the 6 to 9 months that followed, I wrestled with God. I read books. I called friends. And I realized it had nothing to do with my age or with the color of my skin. I was afraid. I was comfortable. My life was good. And frankly, I could continue doing this and I could be very happy and East White Oak could be very happy. But God, I believe you want to do something more here. And I'm all in. After all, you hold all of that together with your hand. You can do whatever you want. I'll follow you. We'll serve you. And that's where we are today. You know, a couple things that I got to share with you. We grilled out for the teachers just the end of May. Last day of school, we grilled out. They joined us outside. We love them. They love us. God has opened tremendous doors there. In fact, at a candlelight vigil, the principal gets up to share, and she's introducing me at this gathering for this young boy that died of cancer. And I could tell you a whole lot more there, but I won't. But she says, this is Pastor Van Gundy from East White Oak Bible Church, but he's our resident pastor. That was 2 days before this. We're gathering, and one of my friends, I'm not always thinking clearly, says, Larry, would you have the teachers introduce themselves? I says, you know, that's a good idea. I know who most of them are. And they went around the room, introduced themselves, told who they were, what they were going to do that summer. And then one of the teachers said, Larry, we know who you are, but who's this group? And I said, I'm glad you asked. The fact of the matter is, not all of us are from East White Oak. In fact, we're from 3 or 4 different churches here. Really, yeah. And we went around and introduced ourselves. And Karen Clark, she moved into the neighborhood too. She's the one that was running by the house one day. It came to her and she said, I don't know what you guys think of God, but I want you to know, all of us here today, and there were about 10 or 12 of us that day, we all believe God has called us to this neighborhood to love you guys. And I just want to say, yes! That's why we're here. God is doing something. He's granting us favor in the community, at the school, through the hub, in our neighborhood. We had a grill night. We had 109 folks. Now, don't let that blow you away. I don't understand that, and that's a number. But it's not about that. It's about we had folks from Irving, students from Treehouse Bible Club, teachers from Irving, folks from the Pregnancy Resource Center that lived in the neighborhood that Aaron Moore connected with, and then neighbors and friends. And if you've been to my house, there's nothing about the house, guys, that's wonderful. Seriously. It's not large or spacious. We have these 15-minute chairs. I'm serious. Sit in it. But they're coming. Why? I don't know. God's doing something. He is building his church in West Bloomington. Just about a month ago, the principal at Irving told me when I asked her. She said, Larry, if you want to hold services here at Irving Elementary School, you can hold services here. And there's no charge, just a minor custodial fee. Wow. Now, so what's all this mean? I would like you to just think about As you look back over your life, as you look back over the last year, even through hardships and trials, and even when there's been a bend in the road, can you see the good and gracious hand of God in your life? Can you see that God has been doing something? Something amazing? Something incredible? That He's at work? How might God be calling you to get involved in the building of His church? Now, it may not be in West Bloomington, but maybe it's in your neighborhood, in your context, that God is calling you to join Him in the building of His church. He's a great and awesome God. He's faithful. He's a covenant-keeping God. And He wants to do that. But maybe you're here today, and I don't want to assume that everyone in this auditorium, this worship center this morning, is rightly related to God. But I want to share a couple of verses with you from Colossians chapter 2. Paul wrote this letter from prison to a city, to a small town that he'd never been to. So as this letter is received, he doesn't know who is in the crowd that day reading this or hearing this. And this is what he says. And this is for you. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all your sins. So the folks that were hearing that were hearing that they were dead. Dead is dead. Broken walls. Burned gates. Reproach, shame. Surviving. You were dead, but God has made you alive, having forgiven you all your sins. But Paul, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how bad it is. Tell me more. And verse 14 says, how did he do that? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all its legal demands, he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Our God is indeed mighty to save. God is good. He's at work. I would just like to, as we close, show you your role in this. Hold up your hand and keep your hand held up if you in any way were involved in the Bloomington Block Bash. Come on, hold it up. How about if you have been involved in any way at Irving Elementary School, whether that's tutoring, whether that's reading, whether that's providing snacks? Keep your hands up, everyone. How many of you in some capacity have done something at the Hub? How many of you have been a part of what God is doing in the neighborhood with the grill nights? Yeah. God has been at work using His people to build His church. Mighty, the mighty hand of God. Let's pray. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant this morning, and to the prayers of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your people as we corporately and individually move forward to join you in building your church. Not just in West Bloomington, but in every neighborhood represented here today. To God be the glory. Amen.